Amen. Enjoy that song. Amen. There's a good possibility next Wednesday night we'll have a special singer here. I don't know who's down to sing next Wednesday night. Brother Wiggins will probably be here next Wednesday night. So I encourage you to be here next Wednesday night to hear him. Again, good to have Brother Stewart back with us tonight. And Brother Stewart, come on, preach. That's my introduction.
Hey, man, you don't want me to sing? I don't want to sing.
Sing a jackass.
No, I give up singing 51 years ago. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. The Lord knew that He gave me a voice. I would wear people out because I love real good singing. Appreciate those that have provided special music this week, especially when you hurry in from across the community, been busy all day, and the piano playing and organ and so forth. That is appreciated. Well, when Brother Crawford talked to me some time back, it seemed so far away, and here we are again. And when meetings are scheduled, you never know. The rapture could happen, and so they may not happen, and then you come, and here we are the last night. You know, when you have a Sunday through Wednesday meeting, it's half over after Sunday night. But I want to thank you for your friendship through the years. It's exciting to see some of you that have stayed by the stuff, and now you're really reaping the rewards of that, having been pillars in the church. It's great to see the new faces. Almost 300 people here Sunday morning with that bad weather. Over 200 Sunday night. That's outstanding. And I have been fellowshipping with Brother Crawford for over 20 years. And it's great to see the Lord blessing in such wonderful ways. I want to thank Brother Reed for the gum and the other stuff. And somebody else brought me a little packet of sins. They were coming back on vacation or something, and they thought of me. Brother Henderson and I were talking last night about when you cover this much material, people remember about 10% of it in a few days. But you all remember that little story about the sins. So that's the 10% of that series a few years ago. And let me ask you this. Is the Bible even more exciting to you than before we started? It's even more amazing? Is your church mean more to you now as you kind of get a bigger picture of it? Does your job, your life kind of take on a whole new perspective? Does Christ mean more to you? Is there a hunger, a desire maybe to study a little more? Well, not too many there. all we can handle. That's the purpose of this kind of a Bible conference. And what we're doing, we're preaching. And because you have all these handouts, and because they are taping the messages, I do throw more in. Because if you want to get it down, you can go back over it several times. And if you don't get accomplished anything else, I'd like for you to not be overwhelmed and not to just get drowned. But I'd like for you to leave thinking, man, there is so much more Bible to study. There's so much more to learn. The Bible is a bottomless book. And hopefully when Brother Crawford and others that preach and teach, your Sunday school teachers and so forth, hopefully you'll get more out of it. You'll tune in more and you'll build upon the things we've covered. And if you'll take these handouts and store them in a little notebook and keep them, then they'll be of use in the future. And your man up there with the computer, with the projections and so forth, I emailed him about 30-some charts, most of these and a few extras. And these that are in purple, some of those are going to be a lot more crisp because they'll be black and white. Some will be a little more color. So you'll be able to go to your website and download those charts if you want to. Okay? And use them any way you want. Just get them out. Okay? And so we certainly appreciate everything that's been done so far for us to be here tonight. And it's good to be with you. Mark chapter 7. Whoever was praying for me, hopefully several of you, concerning my root canal, thank you. It's still not hurting. It's still feeling good. So if you prayed, keep praying. Also pray my hair will grow back in. You know, somebody got a hold of God because it was hurting up here and down here, especially up here, and this tooth already had a root canal. And when he checked the teeth in front and behind it, he said, they're not doing it. He said, I think it's radiated pain. He said, I think it's down here. And as soon as he deadened that and began to go to work, this went away and it hasn't come back. So I'm hoping it stays away. You know how it is. It's almost too good to be true. But somebody got a hold of God. I'd like to lose 30 pounds too, really easy. So just pour it on. Amen. We got some Jacobs here that know how to get a hold of God and wrestle. So don't let him go until he blesses. I appreciate all the questions afterwards. That's another thing. If people are asking questions and getting excited, and when I leave, Brother Crawford and Brother Henderson and these others that are here, Brother Stone and your Sunday school teachers, they can answer the rest of them, okay? But somebody asked me some questions here, and it's amazing. I think we're going to answer these questions here tonight in the message. As I was going over my notes from previous times being with you, I found out that I have taught you somewhat about heaven. And so we'll bring that in kind of the last half of the message. Some of you were not here, so it'll be maybe new for you, or a lot of it's additional. But we want to talk about the millennium a little bit, and you're in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And I'd like for you to grab this little chart right here. This one right here, if you took the charts. We could have done a Bible conference just on the seven feasts. And they are amazing. God gave seven official feasts to Israel that are messianic. And most of the time, people handle the first three fine. Those that misunderstand the church, its nature, and when it started, get all messed up on the day of Pentecost. The church did not start on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Jesus started the first church. It's emerging in the Gospels. You see it in the background and coming to the forefront. On the day of Pentecost, he temporarily replaced Israel with that first church. Temporarily. And that church continued to mature and begin to reproduce itself. And by the end of the first century, the church age was sufficiently mature. The New Testament scriptures were completed, sufficiently distributed. The apostles were gone. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Tongues had stopped. The gift of prophecy and healing had stopped. God had definitely shut down Israel in the Old Testament, Israel temporarily, and set up the New Testament and the church age, and we're going great guns by the end of the first century. These first four have been fulfilled on these feasts. They were messianic, they were prophetic, and they're Israel. Now, the fourth one is going to happen officially for Israel as far as them experiencing a baptism with the Holy Spirit by Christ. By the way, Christ was the baptizer. The Holy Spirit was the element. You get that turned around, you get mixed up. John said, he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 2, Jesus proved that he had ascended to the right hand of the Father because he brought in the New Testament Holy Spirit ministry. It was proved by the filling and the baptism. Baptism is outward, filling is inward. Acts 2 is so important. But the last three have not yet been fulfilled. If you look at the very bottom of your chart here, it ties in the Passover feast with Messiah's death. The second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread with Messiah's burial, did not see corruption. First fruits, Messiah's resurrection. Christ rose from the dead right there on schedule with the Feast of First Fruits. You come across the page in the middle of the fourth one. It had to do with Messiah's ascension. A couple of years ago, we preached a series called Breakthrough Christianity. We talked about the ascension, how important that was. Tonight, positionally, you're in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father. Well, that's just a great study. We're getting ready to study that at our church. We're doing a series on Colossians, and we're going to be studying that. But notice on the far right-hand side, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement or Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, those have not yet been fulfilled. And the Feast of Trumpets is Messiah's return, not the rapture, but the second coming at the end of the tribulation. The Feast of Atonement, Messiah's acceptance by Israel, when all of Israel is going to be saved, as we've been talking about, at the end of the tribulation. And then notice the last one, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's Messiah's enthronement on the throne in Jerusalem, ultimately the heavenly Jerusalem. That's when Israel accepts Jesus of history and Jesus of eternity as their Messiah. It's going to be a wonderful, exciting thing. We're going to be watching on. We're going to be seeing this stuff happen. We're going to talk about that tonight. But these last three feasts have not happened. And I want you to look at these three because we're going to kind of be talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, just touching on it. We're going to go into the millennium. So today, next week, next year, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, the rapture is going to happen. all the Save the Church Age are out here and so forth. 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the tribulation period, Christ is going to come back. There's going to be some wonderful things going on. And if you get a chance, you may want to read the last chapter of Daniel. There's a 45 and a 30-day period tacked on after the second coming, going into the millennium. You've got to judge the sheep and goat nations. And then you've got to set up the millennial kingdom. And then it gets underway. And it's exciting. And we're going to be involved in that, at least from a distance. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight initially. So just look at that chart. It's important. And again, I caution you, if a man does not believe the church is only local and visible, he's going to steer you wrong on the fourth feast. He does not understand Acts 2. And most people don't, because most people writing and packaging are not Baptists, and many of the Baptists are taking the Protestant line now in church doctrine. But the last three, a lot of people want to make the rapture the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets has to do with the second coming. Once this Feast of Trumpets starts, you can't put a gap between it and the Feast of Atonement. Once those last three feasts start, they're going to come right on schedule, September, October. Okay? So just look that over. Just wanted to kind of, again, connect this. While I've got these up, and before we actually get in the message, let me just call attention to one more chart that'll help you. This other chart here, it's called a prophetic timetable of the Scriptures. Every major timetable in the Bible I put on here, and they are stacked on top of each other. Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel 2, the times of the Gentiles, Daniel's 70 weeks we talked about last night, the seven feasts of Israel we just talked about, the fullness of the Gentiles, and on the far right, the day of the Lord. You can study that. That's God's prophetic timetables in the Bible. Again, showing you God's in control. He knows the future. He's got it all laid out. Grab this sheet right here. Why the millennium? Why the millennium? Years ago, I used to wonder, what's this thousand-year millennium about? Why is God doing this? And when you isolate it, it doesn't seem to make all that much sense. God's God. He can do what He wants. But our God is a God of glory. The God of glory appeared unto Abram. That's one of the reasons Abram left the Ur of Chaldees. He got a good glimpse of who God really was. And that continued to unfold. When we say God's a God of glory, we mean it's His nature. It's His nature to make Himself known. It's His nature. One of His attributes is He's glorious. It's His nature to reveal Himself, to express Himself, to manifest Himself. God delights in making Himself known. If you've never read John 14, 15, and 16 slowly and thoughtfully, Jesus talks about in the New Testament economy that if you will obey His commandments and you will seek to be in fellowship with God the Father and so forth and God the Son, that God the Father and God the Son will manifest themselves to you. Revelation 3:20. Stand at the door and knock. That's not talking to the unsaved. That's talking to Christians, having fellowship, supping, close fellowship with God. And that's not just for preachers. That's for the newest convert in this room tonight. The primary reason you were given a brain, you were given a mind. The primary reason, parents, remember this when you're teaching children about God. The primary reason you have consciousness, the primary reason you have a mind is so you can think on God. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. The primary reason you're here is to think about God. By the way, the primary objective for us in heaven is going to be God revealing Himself to us. And we will not be bored in heaven. We get distracted with so many things here and we lose sight. So, there's a tremendous, exciting future awaiting us. It could start tonight. Some of us may go home and be the Lord tonight. Some of us may have to wait till the rapture. I'm in a straight betwixt two. I have a desire to stay here and I have a desire to depart. So look at this little chart and look at Mark chapter 7. Let's just kind of clip through here real quick. And then I want to pray when we get to the bottom part there. Why the millennium? Just kind of walk with me through the Bible again. I love Bible surveys. I love getting the big picture because it helps you to understand the context. And when you understand the context from Genesis to Revelation, suddenly things begin to really make sense as you go through them. Notice, first of all, you have man in the Garden of Eden without sin. Adam and Eve in the garden without sin, they have direct access to God. God is fellowshipping with Adam and Eve in the garden. Just like I'm talking to you right now, and you're responding to me. Direct fellowship. After they'd sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. They heard God, heard Christ, apparently an Old Testament bodily appearance, Christophany. They had fellowship. It was a pristine environment. Here's a beautiful creation. Here's a beautiful earth. We said it was very good. It was harmonious. It was orchestral. It was running better than a bull of a watch. Better than a Rolex. I mean, we cannot imagine what this creation was like at that point. Before the fall, before the effects of the flood and so forth. And in that beautiful earth, there was a place called Eden. And in that wonderful place called Eden, which was better than apparently the rest of the earth, there was the Garden of Eden. And that's where God put the husband and the wife, the man and the woman, the best piece of real estate on the earth. You know how it is. The world. Texas. Haslett. Oh, what a homer I am, you know. But anyway, I could have said Kansas. But anyway, no death, no disease, no deformity. Yet what happens? Man rebels and eats the forbidden tree. All right, then notice after that you have man in the pre-flood world. Near to the event of creation, although earth affected by the fall, still much more friendly without the effects of the flood. The flood hadn't happened yet. There's the effects of the fall. But the pre-flood world was a lot better place to live than what we have right now. One of the things we talked about, man lived 800 to 900 years. Things were much bigger. We see in the fossil record, we talk about this time past, they have found dragonflies with 36-inch wingspans in the fossil record. I won't tell you how big they have found cockroaches and other things. Now, you see some things normal sizes we would think of them. It's very possible pre-flood man was much bigger. They lived longer. The environment was superior. They didn't have the health issues we've got. But what happened? It finally came down, only 8 people left, and violence filled the earth. It was a horrible time just before the flood. Now look, we got man in the Old Testament, post-flood world, after the flood. Near to the flood event and given revelation in the form of prophets, scripture, and Israel itself. Even after all that Old Testament revelation, Genesis through Malachi, everything else that God was doing, even given a moral code, God literally gave the nation of Israel a code that he had written with his own fingers. Moses came down the first time and God had written it with his own fingers. God said, there's never been a people like you, Israel. Never been a people who had a God like you've got. Never been a people who had a God do what I've done for you. They had all that. Yeah, what about Israel and the nations of the world? They ultimately disregarded God. Then we have God himself. A lot of people say, well, why didn't God come down here? Why didn't God just come down here and talk to us? Why didn't God come down here and be with me? He did. And they rejected him and put him on a tree, crucified him. And they'd do it again if he came today. They would do it again. And so we have God literally in our midst, God tabernacling, dwelling with us, John chapter 1. He taught and lived absolute truth. Performed miracles proving who he was. What more could he have done? I mean, what more could he have done? He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He healed the lepers. People who had been crippled from their mother's womb, he healed and they're jumping up and down. Well, that's amazing. That takes Creator God. All that nerve circuitry working immediately, coordination, everything in place. Now we have man in the church age. Beyond the resurrection of Christ, the superior Christian ethic for meaningful life, man had a written New Testament revelation. We don't just have the Old Testament scriptures. We don't have all this record. We have now the New Testament scriptures. We've got 66 books. We've got 6,000 years of human history. We've got all this information. Man's never had the revelation we've got before. Yet, guess what's going to happen? The Gentile nations, even churches, are going to succumb to apostasy. As Israel did. It's going to get increasingly worse. And we may have revival. I don't think we ever all give up. Go back and study church history. Things got pretty rocky in England about 300 years ago. And you heard the first, second, third Great Awakening here in America? A lot of that was connected to what God was doing over in Europe. There's been some great movements of God. We may have revival in America. Amen? We could. We ought to look for that. This prophecy is not designed to go, well, things are getting bad and we better just hunker down. No, just the opposite. Just the opposite. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, the Bible tells us in Ephesians. Hunkering down is not what we want. We want to hunker up or whatever, all right? Then you're going to have men in the tribulation period. You're going to have the rapture, and they're going to explain that away somehow. We theorize how that's going to do, but they're going to explain that away for a while. Clear revelation of God's existence from heaven and a discarding of false religious ideas through revelatory judgments. We told you that 7-year tribulation. God is stripping away the false religious systems again. He's got the 144,000 preachers. He's got the two witnesses. He's got tremendous communication going on. At the end of that 7-year tribulation, man is going to enter into the best period he's ever had since the Garden of Eden. It's called the millennial kingdom. Very last thing there. Look at it. The effects of the curse and the flood are largely lifted. During the millennium, if somebody dies at the age of 100, the Bible says in Isaiah, it'll be like a baby dying. It may not. It seems to describe a situation like probably the pre-flood world where it never gets totally dark at night. More like a dusk. The lion will lay down beside the lamb. That happens today. The lamb ends up laying down inside the lion. A child will be able to sit on a cockatrice's or a poisonous snake, a poisonous viper's hole, and he will not be bitten. Rattlesnakes could be baby rattles. It's going to be a far superior environment we know right now. So great passages on it. Hey, look at this. Absolute equity is exercised through an all-knowing king. There's not going to be court cases waiting for 10, 12, 13, 14 years. Christ is going to be absolutely objective. He's all-knowing, and he will handle anything that comes up just like that. And there'll be no disputations. There'll be no campaigns, no elections. He'll be in charge. He's going to rule the world for 1,000 years. Well, you talk about an educational program. Now, I'm going to send a couple more charts over here. I told you there's passages in the Bible that tell you there's going to be a highway coming from Egypt to Jerusalem, from Assyria to Jerusalem. Israel's going to undergo some tremendous topographical changes. The world's going to be so much better. Israel's going to bloom like she's never bloomed before. You think she's doing well now? That's nothing. And by the way, she's going to get all the land that God promised Abraham. She's going to have a whole lot more real estate north and south and east and west. You can read about there in the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel. It's an amazing time coming. If the rapture happened tonight, it's about 7 years away. Think about that. I'll just be 58. Wow. But I won't look 58. I'll look 39. But anyway, but you know what? By the end of that 1,000 years, guess what happens? People going into the millennium are the people who were saved in the tribulation who are still alive, Jew and Gentile, after the goat and sheep judgments. Then various Gentiles and Jews that are saved, they'll go into the millennium with the Jews ruling the world through David, through the ultimate David, Christ, the greater David. And they're going to have children. And those children will need to get saved. But by the time the 1,000 years is up, Satan is going to be led out of the bottomless pit and he'll lead a one last rebellion. Why is God doing that? Mark chapter 7, let's pray. Father, help us the next few minutes to again understand. Lord, sometimes we look at ourselves and we're so tiny. We're so little and God, you are so vast and so great. And if we put all the great minds of men together, all the nations are like a drop in the bucket to God, you say. And yet you take the time to reveal truth to us. And you've taken the church through these 2,000 years and she has the ability to reflect back through all these different periods we just scanned over, and she knows about the coming tribulation and the coming millennial kingdom. All this information that we might come to some settled truths. Help us to see tonight what it is you're saying to us even at this moment. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Perfect ruler, the curse largely lifted. If education is what the world needs, they're going to have it during that time. If we need better government, we're going to have it at that time. If we need better health care, we're going to have it at that time. Everything the world is clamoring for right now, we got to have. All external, they're going to have. Everybody's going to be treated fairly in the courts. I mean, it's going to be everything any politician rightly has promised you but really couldn't do. And yet, guess what's going to happen? There'll be times that he's got to put down rebellion, the Bible describes, during the millennium. And at the end, there'll be an element that will rebel against him that he'll have to destroy. Why is that? Mark chapter 7. Look what Jesus says here. The millennium is the final time for God to say, okay, you're in the Garden of Eden. You're in the pre-flood world, the Old Testament days, the church age, the tribulation period. I literally came to the earth and was in your midst. And you got the tribulation. Now this, I'm going to show you one thing and show it to you for eternity. Here it is, Mark chapter 7. Look at verse number 18. Jesus speaking. And he, Christ, saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? What he's going to emphasize here, man's problem is not external. Education's got its place, but it's secondary. Money's got its place, it's secondary. All these things we've talked about, secondary. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. By the way, folks, it's wrong to watch it on TV. I'm not being snotty tonight. Sin is harmful. It's corrosive. It dulls you spiritually. You need to be increasingly careful what you watch on TV and what you read, everything else, or videos, everything else. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, we're sitting here tonight, and the world is groping with all of its problems. And you got the evolutionary ideas out there, and you got this idea, that idea. You even got religious people who talk about God, but they got man working his way into a better state. Got man working his way into acceptance with God. You got a bunch of religion. There's a fundamental fact that everybody's got to start with once they realize there's a God, etc. Our problem is inside. We really are our own worst enemy. You're looking at public enemy number one, as far as I'm concerned, see? I inherited a fallen nature from Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. You got it from your dad. He got it from his dad. Who got it from his dad? Who got it from his dad? Who got it from Adam? I've told you, your mother wouldn't do that to you. You got it from dad. Now, your mother had it, but she got it from her dad. It passed down, and our problem tonight is not, I need to make more money. That's not your problem. Our problem is, I need more education. That's not your problem. Well, I need to be better looking. That's not your problem. I need a better job. That's not your problem. Well, I need to live in a different neighborhood. That's not your problem. Your fundamental problem is your fallen nature that you got from Adam. That's the problem with our world tonight. We fell in Adam in the garden. And if you don't start there, if you don't see that from God's perspective, you're sunk. Now, you've seen it tonight sufficiently. You wouldn't be saved. You wouldn't be here at this church. But you still got that fallen nature. One of the greatest things that's going to happen in the rapture, one of the greatest things that's going to happen in the rapture, is we're going to leave that old nature behind. In 2 Peter 3, Peter talks about the ultimate new heavens and earth that are coming, even after the millennium. He's going to make, hey, after we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, after this 1,000-year millennium, we're going to be in the holy city. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Then, when that's over with, after that last rebellion, he's going to make a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians. Man, what's the future hold? You realize that millions of years from now, we're still going to be learning. We're still going to be being exposed more and more to God. Man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Man was made for eternity. Thank God for the blessings. Thank God for what education you can get. Thank God for the houses you have. Thank God for the money. Thank God for this. Those are wonderful things, but they're not fundamental. They are secondary. Some of the happiest Christians who ever lived were blind almost from childbirth. Fanny Crosby. Look what God did with her. Some of the happiest people got health issues, have very little money, seem like they live almost alone. But you know what? They are in fellowship with God. I'm telling you tonight, it would transform your marriage, it would transform your church, it would transform your life, it would transform your parenting situation if you would learn to walk in fellowship with God. If it's not so great, then why are we going to that? Why are we going to that? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The fact that God would take the time to lay it out and lay it out and lay it out and lay it out and lay it out. The fact that God would be interested enough in me. This is kind of a silly statement, but you know, you're compressed for time. And you know, if this is kind of silly, but just listen for a second. If I decided that I wanted to relate to the ants in my backyard, what makes those fire ants so mean? And I became a man ant. Hello? The man ant. And I shrunk down and lived with those ants. And I came back and said, I want to tell you about these ants. You guys getting mad at these fire ants. Let me tell you about these fire ants. Because I know what it is. I'm an ant. I'm a man, but that's silly, isn't it? That would be less of a condescension than it was for God to come down here and become a man. I am closer to an ant than God is to a man. The God of the universe has been pouring himself out to the world to make himself known. And here we are 6,000 years later, and we got more information than anybody's ever had before. And folks, I told you, we're just living in an airport terminal. We're just living in an aquarium. This wasn't what we were made for. We are on our way to eternity. When all of life is past, only what's done for Christ will last. Judge everything you do against the background of eternity. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, a great passage. What did I say? It's all good. Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, this tooth is bothering. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry. Let's read up to a verse 1. I'm going to read up to a verse here. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what I'm talking about. We were dead spiritually in our connection with God because of Adam, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Boy, you can't put enough emphasis in verse 4. You can't put enough emphasis in it. But God. And the more you learn your Bible, and the more you learn about God, the more that's going to mean to you. Well, you talk about an interjection. You talk about an intersection. You talk about somebody big stepping into a situation, but God, who is rich in mercy, not giving us the punishment that we deserve, not requiring the due payment. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. God didn't love you because there was anything to commend you to God. God loved you because God is love. God loved you in spite of your sins. God loved you because he made you. He sent his son to die for you. God commends his love towards us. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together. There's the ascension. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is sitting down because his work's done. His work's done. It's completed. He's at the right hand. The greater Benjamin. Here it is. In Christ Jesus, heavenly place in Christ Jesus, here it is. That in the ages to come. Say, how long is that? A long eternity. You thought I was going to say time. a long eternity. Do you realize in eternity you are in God's mind? In God's mind in eternity. Go home and read Psalm 139. If you haven't done it yet, I told you to read Psalm 139. You're in God's mind from eternity. And once you came into existence, now that you're saved, you're going to be with God forever in eternity. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Somebody says one of the best definitions of grace in the Bible. Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the what? Church. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. Boy, this church has got a glorious future. What you're doing right now as an individual believer and what you're doing as a church member is going to matter for all of eternity. All of eternity. Now, it's just not going to drop out of the sky. Tomorrow, boom, there's heaven and off we go. There's a whole lot more to happen. After the rapture, we are going into the tribulation period, but we won't be here. We'll be in the heavenly situation. There's several charts. I'm not going to take time to go over this, but here's heaven in all of its phases for us. Heaven's a general term. Ultimately, heaven's going to be for us the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the holy city. But ultimately, beyond that, it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We might find out what all those planets are doing out there. He may burn them all up and start over again. I don't know exactly what it's going to mean. He's going to make this earth all new again. Go to the sheet that says the New Jerusalem and turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Soon and very soon, we are going to have an audience with God. Can you imagine being outside, waiting to go inside the White House? And you may or may not be all that wild about who's the president, but if you're outside waiting to go in, and you got an audience with the president, you're going to go in there. And you're going to go in there and sit down. And by the way, 15 minutes with the president's a big deal. There are some pretty big people who got 15 minutes with the president and said what they could say and saw some things happen sometimes. We are going to have an audience with God forever. The big people down here, you can't even get close to them. The God of the universe will be with Him forever. Isn't it neat when Jesus on the earth, He took the little children in His lap. He touched lepers. He was the most approachable man who ever lived. That's what God's really like. An audience with God forever. We're going to have access with God constantly, continuously. We're going to have a ranking association with Christ because He's our big brother, Romans 8:29. We are in Him. We are joint heirs with Christ. He's been appointed heir of all things, Hebrews 1, Romans 8. We're joint heirs with our big brother. You know, some big brothers inherited when dad died, but he didn't share it with the family. Our big brother is sharing it with us. As God, it was already his, as God the Son. But as God, man, as the Son of Man, He came and kept the law for us, is in heaven, and we're going to get all the benefits of a man who finally kept the law. We're going to get the benefits, all God's blessings, because we get His righteousness transferred to our account. It's going to be an amazing thing. We are going to be ruling and reigning with Him over the earth. The Bible says literally, it's not just some little preacher phrase. The Bible describes the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We're going to be more of a heavenly people. The Jews at that time are going to be an earthly people. We're apparently going to come and go. We're going to apparently come and go from the heavenly city to here. We are apparently going to have some jurisdiction, some oversight, because we're going to rule and reign with Him. Think about that. Let that sink in a minute. The Bible says, Peter tells us, and the book of Revelation tells us that we are priests and kings. Priests and kings. Think about that. We are a royal priesthood. We're a kingly priesthood. That stuff just doesn't really sink into us. I mean, I'm telling you, this stuff unfolding, that mortal tongue. If T. DeWitt Talmage and Dr. Avery Henderson could preach on it nonstop, the half would not yet be told. Amen? I'm telling you, it's amazing what's coming. Look at your little chart here. We're in Revelation 21. I just want to have you peg it in your Bible. Start at the top. Rapture happens. We're in heaven. We're going to have the judgment seat of Christ where we're going to be evaluated for our stewardship. There are going to be unfolding events. We're going to come back with Christ at the second coming. There's going to be a setting up of the millennial kingdom. And Christ is going to rule the world out of Jerusalem. Apparently, I think there's several verses. I'll send that chart over so you look at it. Apparently, through David, as his regent, Christ coming and going. We're going to be in the heavenly city primarily. And look what it's going to be looking like. Look down at the bottom of your page, at the top of your page, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will ultimately be populated by Jews and Gentiles. From the days of the Old Testament, from Adam to Abraham to Malachi, through the New Testament church age, and then the 7-year tribulation period, that have died in the Lord, the saved. This is underscored by each of the 12 gates. This heavenly city, I'm going to show you some recent photographs of it here in a minute. You know, that Hubble Space Telescope is pretty amazing. But I'm going to show you some pictures here. And I have to wait for Deutsch to do better than these later, but this is the best I got here. This place has got 12 gates, and these 12 gates are identified with the 12 tribes. There's your Old Testament connection, the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's got 12 foundational stones, 12 layers of foundations, and these foundations have the name of the 12 apostles on them. There's your New Testament connection. So envision this city, this heavenly city, and I'm going to jump ahead here. It's going to apparently hover above the earth. Now, as the earth turns, will it stay above Jerusalem and turn with it? Or will it stay in one place and the earth turns like this? I don't know. It's possible it could sit upon the earth, but it's pretty big. I think the emphasis is that it's going to hover above the earth. 12 gates, 12 foundations. These stones are as follows. And there they are, jasper and sapphire and so forth. And there's a little debate exactly on what color some of them are, but I try to put it in color there to give you a big idea of what it's going to look like. You know what Malachi chapter 3 says? If you want to turn it, you can, but you might as well just stay there in Revelation. Let me just turn it to you. You know what this place is going to be like? I told you this the last time I was here. I think I got in on this as that creation thing. I mean, you're talking about prophecy. To me, you got to end up with heaven. It's just a natural thing. But, you know, verse 16 of Malachi, listen to this, and I'll tell you what that big city is going to be. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And God says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You know what the heavenly Jerusalem is going to be? You know what the holy city is going to be? It's a great big jewelry box. It's a great big jewelry box. When we were little kids, we used to sing jewels, precious jewels. They taught us in Sunday school. I was a little boy in the basement of the Temple Baptist Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. Willard Stafford, who, by the way, trained under Dr. Henderson for a short time years ago. It was my pastor growing up. We are as jewels, precious stones to God. And God says it's like a big jewelry box. And to make you understand His love for you and how He values you, He compares you to a precious stone. Not just the 12 apostles. They represent the believers of the New Testament church age. Amen? By the way, the gates are made of pearl. It's like a big jewelry box. We're going to a big jewelry box. What happens when you lift the lid on a jewelry box? Music's playing. Heaven is going to be a great place of music. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says we're going to sing the song of Moses. There's at least three of those in the Bible, maybe four. You better learn all of them. Maybe Exodus 15, maybe Deuteronomy 32, maybe Psalm 90. Some people say Psalm 91. You better learn all four of them. Hate to be in heaven, not know the words. Watermelon, 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 watermelon. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? There's Heritage Baptist Church over there. They're already there. By the way, we'll all be in the choir then, amen? You'll beg me to sing. No, but anyway, we'll all be in the choir. And you'll be going, I don't know the words. I don't know the words. I don't. Now, these 12 stones that are described here that make up this foundation, you know what? At least 8 of these 12 stones match the high priest's breastplate. The high priest had a breastplate. He represented the whole nation of Israel before God. And those 12 stones in that breastplate had each one had one of the names of the tribes of Israel on it. And you know they had an onyx stone here, an onyx stone there, six names here and six names there. He bore their burdens. They were near to the heart of God. They were individual. God recognizes we all have our individuality. These stones have different properties, different colors. It's interesting, at least eight of these, and you know what? We're looking at different terms down through the years. Stones called this, stones called that, down through time from the days of Moses till later. They may actually match up when we get there. We may find out they're all the same stones. What is God telling us? God is emphasizing to us that we are precious, that we are special to Him. When we get to the New Jerusalem, God's not going to go, "Oh, great, come on over here, Church 8 saints. This part of the holy city is for you, you Old Testament saints. This is for you. Now you all have a good time. I'll come see you once in a while. I got a lot of stuff going on over here." No. He's the main attraction, and we're the second main attraction. Jesus said, "I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you." Peter says that it's reserved for you. You have a place reserved for you in heaven. Amen. Reserved for you in heaven. Your music director, thank God for a faithful music director. This guy's been leading music long to remember here. Don't quit, brother. I don't still think he's Brother Abram's son. I think he's a faithful music director. Amen? Heaven is as much for him as anybody else. What do you think Jesus was thinking about on the cross? What was the joy that was set before Christ on the cross? Not just reunion with his Father, but what his death was going to do. What a gift. We're the Son's gift to the Father. And we're the Father's gift to the Son. Amen. You know, at Christmas time, you're exchanging gifts back and forth. The pearly gates, great value. Each gate's going to be one big pearl. Now get this. John says in Revelation 21:16, the city is equally like a cube, 12,000 furlongs. How long is a furlong? Depends how long the fur is. It's about an eighth of a mile. In its length, and its breadth, and its height. It's a cube that's about 1,400 miles across and high. Now think about that. 1,400 miles across that way. 1,400 miles across that way. Now get this. That's big. That's huge. That's half the United States we're going to see in a minute. But it's not just one floor. It's 1,400 miles tall. I got to tell you a story. I know, Brother Crawford, you've heard this three or four times. I'm sorry. It's the best one I've got. And I know some of you heard it, but some of you haven't heard it. Years ago, we were at Regency. I don't know what. It was some special event. I think it was one of our anniversaries or something. I don't remember what happened. But they got the embassy suites for us out there by the airport. It's pretty new. I was driving a 1973, and it wasn't 1973, by the way, when I drove it. I was driving a 1973 Kelly Green. It's an old addition to me. The Kelly Green Chevrolet Impala had a little sparkle, a little metallic finish, factory. I think it was early 90s, actually. And we didn't have matching suitcases. We were still using paper sacks in those days at the stores. We had this suitcase, that suitcase, this, you know, hand-me-downs. Hand-me-downs. If you come to our house, it looks like the Cracker Barrel. Because church people and our parents gave us hand-me-down furniture, and that's what we got. It's just eclectic. It's just all over the place. It looks like Cracker Barrel. And so, anyway, we go in there, and I tell my wife, I said, "Honey, you going up to the room? I'll park the car." I wouldn't even valet park it, okay? I just drove right on past there. I'm not going to get out and let that guy park that thing, you know? It was bad enough, you know? So I went over and parked it. She went in, and I grabbed that lime green suitcase and that flowery thing and this bag, whatever, and I get on board the elevator. Everybody's got this real nice pull-behind stuff that was really sharp. You know, looked like Jethro, you know. I mean, you know, I was trying to look normal, but, you know, I couldn't wait to get that stuff up in the room. Because you shut the door, they don't know any different. You know, we belong there. We enjoyed it, but, boy, it sure felt funny getting in there. And, you know, eventually we had to leave. We kind of sneaked that stuff out. It just fell out of place. We are not going to some big resort. And we'll all have designer suits. The robe of righteousness. clothed with light, apparently. 1 Corinthians 15, a robe of righteousness. We're going to the Father's house. Amen. Let me tell you what that means to me. Some of you can relate to it. My Father's been in heaven since 1998. I wish I'd go to my Father's house here on earth today. I wish I'd get in my car and drive home to Hutchinson, Kansas. I wish my mother wasn't in an assisted living place and my three sisters constantly taking care of her. I wish I'd go back home and Dad would be there. Amen. But I got a heavenly Father. He's the Father I wish I could be. He's the Father I wish I would have had. As good as my dad was, and he had his shortcomings, we're going to the Father's house. The prodigal son story in Luke 16, we always talk about. Great story. It's wonderful, that prodigal son. But you know that's really not about the prodigal son? Read it again. It's really about the heavenly Father. The Pharisees had such misconception of what God was really like. God the Father and so forth. You read it. The Father is talked about a whole lot more than the Son. It's really about a wonderful Father that we've got. We're going to the Father's house. God's going to be there. We're not going to some resort. We're going to live with God. God will dwell with them. We will dwell with Him. And we shall be His people. We don't think on that enough. We don't dwell on that enough. The older I get, and the more it sinks in what it means to be a father. I thought I knew what it was to be a father until I had children. I read those verses of the Bible that says God's my heavenly Father. I read it in Psalm 103. It says how the Lord pities those that fear Him like a father pities his children. I read that because I had an earthly father. I can relate to it. When I became a father, I knew what that pity felt like. All I got to do is right now is pause for a minute. Think about Hannah. Think about Jonathan. Think about Jerusha. Well, there's feeling right there, amen. They're your children. Then you become a grandparent. It's amazing. The older you get, the more it means to you. It means more to me tonight that God is my heavenly Father than it did 10, 15, 20 years ago. Amen? We are going home. Well, if I could sing right now, I'd sing Going Home. We're going home. And there's nothing like going home here, really. It may not be much, but it's home. It's your chair. It's your bed. You don't know what going home is. I don't know what going home is. Man. We're going home. You know, we get excited about all kinds of things. When it comes right down to it, you may go on a cruise. You may go here. You may go there. But when it's all said and done, after a while, you go, you know what? I've enjoyed this cruise. I've enjoyed this. I've enjoyed that. But I can't wait to get home. Well, we're not home yet. Our citizenship, our conversations in heaven, we were really not made for this. Sin and Satan and our finiteness. Boy, what a great thing it's going to be in heaven. In the presence of God at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Amen? Seek those things which are above, Colossians 3. The walls are 216 feet wide. A city this size would have a footprint that reached from Canada to Mexico or from Los Angeles to Kansas. You say, how'd you get Kansas in there, folks? I can't help that God put it in the middle of the United States. When you're in the middle of something, you're going to get pulled into it one way or the other. If I set it in New York, it'd reach Kansas. If you set it in L.A., it's going to reach Kansas. You can't put it in the Atlantic Ocean. You can't put it in the Pacific. Hello? Maybe you ought to visit Kansas and you'd understand it. It's plural for Canaan. All right. The ground level of this city will be nearly 2 million square miles. America's area is 3.5 square miles. Her population is 300 million. This equals 80 persons per square mile. Weatherford, Texas, 35 square miles. Has a population of 25,000. That's 650 people per square mile. But wait. This square mileage is just one level. Given the dimensions of a 1,400-mile cube, the city consisted of different levels. We don't know this for sure, but it seems likely that each story, if each story was just 12 feet, each story was 12 feet, the city would have over 600,000 stories. Could you imagine riding that elevator? Wow! I'm glad there'll be no Sabbath in heaven. We were tourists from Toronto when we were in Israel. I didn't think about elevators on the Sabbath day. the Jewish people, if they're Orthodox, they won't push the button. They want you to push it. And it stops at every floor. I didn't know that. It took us a while to get someplace until we figured out what was going on. This would be 600,000 times 2 million square miles, which would equal 12 trillion square miles. We won't be bumping into each other. There's plenty of room for mansions. Now, get a hold of this. I'll show you some pictures. I'll give you a story. I'll be done. An airline flies from 20 to 30,000 feet altitude, maybe sometimes 40,000. 4 to 6, 7, 8 miles up in the air. This is 1,400 miles high. That's 7.5 million feet high. That's 6,000 Empire State Buildings, 102 stories each, stacked on top of each other. 6,000 Empire State Buildings stacked on top of each other. It's been estimated that if only 25% of the space were used for dwelling, Ryrie says 20 billion people could live in it and be comfortable. Henry Morse, the creation scientist, estimate from the time of creation until now, looking at figures and kind of thinking how people reproduce and so forth, they estimate there's been about 25 billion people that have lived on this planet. We're going to have room to spare. Amen? Now, what am I saying to you tonight? Pull this all together. It may not be tonight. It may not be next week. May not be that month. The rapture's coming. And we're going to be in the presence of God forever. You say, can you guarantee that? If you're saving, guarantee it, because that's where Jesus is. See, he became one of us. The Bible says he's our forerunner. He went on ahead of us. If you're saved, you're in him. You have to go to heaven when you die. Why? Because you're in him. You have to go to heaven when you die if you're saved, because that's where he is. You have to go there. And you're not going to walk through a long tunnel and see a shimmering light and think, boy, what is this? To be absent from the body? Boom, you're there. The Bible says it's far better than Philippians. If you die tonight and you're saved, you're going to close your eyes here. You may wave goodbye to us here, and you're going to turn. They're going to be waving. Welcome you in over there. It's like getting on a ship and waving goodbye, and they're waiting for you on the shore. You know, I am one breath away from being in the presence of God.
Amen.
My mother-in-law, just a few weeks ago, went home to be with the Lord. She's there. And by the way, the Bible describes it as the glorious liberty of the children of God. He talks about these vile bodies. And I usually read this at a funeral. The glorious liberty. We are so restricted. We are so much less than what God wanted for us.
Amen.
We'll never grow old. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Turn the lights off, brother. The cherubim before the throne. The elders. Heaven, our future home. The four faces with the four cherubim. Ezekiel 1. Look at that. See the saints up here? That's me right there. See that head of hair? It's above the ears, but boy, is it thick and full. Kind of a blonde, wavy hair right there. The beard, same color. Not white. I don't have any glasses on either. Look at that. Boy, a few pounds less, about 180 right there. There it is. Isn't that neat looking? See the pearls? See the 12? Let's go inside. Look at that. Pretty good photography, don't you think? Aren't you glad the Hubble Space Telescope's out there? There's the river of life. There's me and Moses talking. I got my hands up because I was wrong on that too. Oh, I messed that one up. Woo! Okay. Look at the glory. Who's going to be the light of the heavenly city? Christ. We're going to rise and shine. Look at the tree of life, a whole system of trees, 12 manners of fruit for the health, the healing, the sustenance. We're going to eat in heaven. Look at this. Boy, what a neat thing. There it is. That's how big it would be if it set up on the earth. There it is, hovering above Jerusalem. Can you imagine what that's going to be like for 1,000 years? In the presence of God, all those great passages we've talked about so much, do you have a reservation? Are you going there? Are you going to be there? A little boy was on a train running the long trip between two western cities. It was a hot, dusty day, very uncomfortable for traveling. And that particular ride was perhaps the most uninteresting day's journey in the whole land. But the little fellow sat patiently watching the fields and the fences hurrying by until a motherly old lady leaned forward to ask him with some sympathy in her voice, "Aren't you tired of the long ride, dear, and the dust and the heat?" The little boy looked up brightly and smiled. "Yes. Yes, ma'am, a little. But I don't mind it much because my father is going to meet me when I get to the end of it. When I come to the end of the way." We're soon going to go home. We're going to the Father's house. If you're not sure, make a reservation tonight. You say, "Well, I think." You don't want to think. You want to know. "These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life," John said. Let's all stand as your pastor comes.